From John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hands in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. For centuries now, Thomas has kind of gotten a bad rap as a disciple. His name seems to be forever connected with the word doubting. If we know anything about Thomas, we know this. Thomas is the disciple that doubted the resurrection. But I wonder if this characteristic is really fair. Was Thomas really any worse than the rest of the disciples? And is a little doubt really all that bad? Or is it pretty normal? But before we answer those questions, we're going to talk about something else. Doors. There's a lot going on with doors in this story, too. They're locked. Jesus comes in through locked doors. Later, the door is still locked, and Jesus manages to get in again. Nobody seems to open the door for Jesus, or maybe he just wasn't knocking loud enough. Because here are the disciples on the evening of Easter Sunday, sitting together in a room with the doors locked. We're told the door is locked because they're afraid, which makes sense because it's been a big day. The tomb is empty. So far, there are just a few stories from a few women talking about how they've seen the risen Christ. The disciples probably aren't too sure about what to believe. And what's more, they're all still deep in grief and confusion at the death of Jesus. They're also probably still a little bit scared that the news that Jesus' body is missing is going to get out. They're going to be blamed for it, and then they may very well find themselves in the same trouble Jesus was in just a few days ago. And so they're scared. They're hiding. And then all of a sudden, even with the doors locked, Jesus gets in. And all of the disciples, except missing Thomas, get to see and experience the risen Christ. They get proof that what Mary and the other women were claiming was true. Then they even get even more than the women had gotten. They receive the Holy Spirit and receive a special commission from Jesus, who tells them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." We're told that they rejoiced when all of this happened. Now they know. Now they have proof. Now they can begin life as people who believe and follow God. They don't have to live any longer in fear. They've been sent by God, by Jesus. It's time to go. Except that's not what they do at all. Now, since we're striving to understand Thomas this evening, I want to take a few minutes and pretend to be Thomas. So as Thomas, imagine that you come back to that locked room a little while after Jesus has left. You can choose for yourself where you were and why you missed it. But whatever it is you were doing, you get back to the place where the disciples are staying. You turn the doorknob, you find that the door is still not locked. And so you knock and the group lets you in. The other disciples open the door, and before you can get a word out, there are 10 voices talking all at once. Somebody about seeing Jesus, somebody about breathing new life, somebody about the Holy Spirit, about peace, about being sent. You finally get them to all stop talking at once, and so the disciples sit down, and one of them says to you as Thomas, "The women are right. Jesus appeared to us. We saw him, scars and all. He came into this room even though the doors were locked. He stood among us and granted us peace because he could tell that we were scared. And then he gave us the Holy Spirit to always be with us so we don't ever have to worry about being in the presence of God. And then he told us that he was sending us out just like the Father had sent him." And then they say, like, "Doesn't that seem cool?" And it does seem cool to you as Thomas, even though you're jealous that you missed it. And a part of it wants you to believe. And so you say, "Well, now that I'm back, shouldn't we go tell some other people about this?" To which they say, "Oh, no, we're just going to stay here with the doors locked." And this is when you start to doubt. Because if they really did see the Lord, wouldn't they want to do something about it? And so you start to doubt, not Jesus really, but this group of disciples. And your doubt of the story grows every day that you and the rest of the disciples stay in this locked room, as you keep asking them to recount what it is Jesus said to them. And they keep saying, "He sent us out in the name of the Father." And then they sit behind a locked door. And so by the 8th day in this locked room, you're pretty sure that they probably made the whole thing up. And to be honest, even though they won't admit it, probably some of the disciples start to think that they didn't really see Jesus either. But then Jesus shows up again. He comes back into the same locked room 8 days later. And what we assume is an appearance mostly to appease Thomas. But I think it's also somewhat of an appearance to try to get the disciples into action. After all, his first appearance did little to get them to spread the word. But anyway, we're thinking about Thomas here tonight, and all Thomas finally gets to see what the rest of the disciples already experienced. Except Thomas, instead of just becoming overcome with joy, he does something more. He makes a proclamation about who Jesus is. After getting to touch the risen Lord, he proclaims that Jesus is my Lord and my God. And then we get the words from Jesus that should make all of us not living in the first century have a little hope. Jesus says, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." And so this is what we learn from Thomas this evening. Resurrection requires action. We can't stay inside behind locked doors of fear when we truly believe in the risen Christ. Instead, we're called to move outside, to open the door, to step out of our comfort zones, to share the good news of resurrection. We move outside. We move outside the locked doors. We move away. We proclaim that Jesus is our Lord and our God, and then we do something about it. And so we need to ask ourselves, what's causing us to want to stay inside our closed rooms? What's keeping us from being fully committed to sharing the good news of resurrection with the world? Maybe, like the disciples, it is fear. Because sometimes telling others about our faith can be a scary thing. It's hard to do. After all, what if they reject us? What if they don't want to associate us with us if they know that we're a Christian? It can be scary to move outside the walls. What else might be stopping us? Maybe it's doubt. After all, this is the story of doubting Thomas, even if we're not going to blame him for that this evening. But we might be unsure about unlocking the doors and moving beyond the walls because of our own doubt and insecurities about our faith. After all, the resurrection is hard to believe. We might not be completely convinced of it. So how are we supposed to share it with others? Or we might not think we know enough about our faith to tell other people about it. And these are valid concerns, and they're okay, and it's okay to feel doubt or fear. But how then do we move outside of the fear and the doubt? Well, the good news is we don't have to figure it all out before we go. You can still be afraid and invite somebody to church. You can still doubt and tell somebody about the resurrection. Because let's be honest, if the disciples would have waited until they really understood what it meant that Jesus was sending them in the same way that the Father had sent him, or if Thomas got stuck trying to figure out what it really meant that Jesus was his Lord and God, they would still be in that locked room today. Instead, in the very next chapter of John, as you just read the next verses, they're out fishing at the beach, so we know they end up outside eventually. And so, with our fear and doubt, we unlock the door. Because we have a life in the resurrected Christ, and that good news is too good not to share. It's okay to start small. Find just one way this week to tell somebody about the good news of Jesus Christ. Treat somebody with unexpected kindness. Step out of where you're comfortable. Talk to somebody different. Bring faith up into a conversation. Because the resurrection is not just good news for those of us inside the walls. It's good news for the entire world. So it's time to unlock the door, move outside, and proclaim that Christ is risen. There's another room that the disciples gathered with Jesus before his death and resurrection. In this room, they shared a meal together. And during that meal, Jesus took bread, and he gave thanks to God, and he broke the bread. And he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, and it's given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then later, when the supper was over, he took the cup, and he gave thanks to God, and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, and it's poured out for each and every one of you for forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Holy God, we ask that you might pour out your Holy Spirit on all of us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. We ask that they might be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we might be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with each other and one in ministry in all the world, till Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Lord, guide us to be people who trust, who believe that Christ is our Lord and our God, is risen from the dead, has power over death. And Lord, let us be people who share that good news with others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Here in our church, we practice an open table of communion. That means we don't believe you need to be a member of this church or any church to receive communion with us this evening. We just ask that you come forward with a heart ready to receive the grace of Jesus Christ. We'll receive communion this evening by intinction. That means you'll be given a piece of the bread and then asked to lightly dip the bread into the cup and then receive both elements at the same time. We have a gluten-free option available if you prefer that. I'll invite Becky to come forward to help me serve, and then you all are invited to come as you're ready. Let's go forth now, knowing and trusting that Christ is our Lord and our God. Christ has been raised from the dead. Let's go out the doors to share this good news with others. Amen.